But Genesis 34, as we see, again, Jacob is heading back home to the land of Canaan, but he doesn't arrive at home with Isaac, his father, until just before Isaac dies. But I've entitled this lesson, Issues Back Home. As he goes back home where he should be, and where God has called him to be, he deals with some big issues back home. And notice with me, just by way of introduction, chapter 33, verse 16. Again, this kind of transitions from what we saw in our last lesson in Genesis here. Notice it says, verse 16, Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. We're going to see that here in chapter 36. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house. Notice that he's building a house. So that, again, we're seeing here some time passes. He's trying to get settled. And of course, both his grandfather and father lived in tents and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And it says, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he came from Paddan Aram. When he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. So now he's moved on from the house that he built. And notice he pitched his tent before the city. Now these are Hivites, one of the groups of the Canaanites. And he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El-El-Ohi Israel. Now, what I want for us to notice here and consider is that very likely 10 years pass as we move into chapter 34. Because you look at chapter 29 and 30 and the timing of the children and so on. At this point, of course, after 20 years leaving Syria, Dinah would have been about 6 years old, so that's significant as far as chapter 34. Sometimes we don't pay attention to the timing of some of these things. So he has spent 10 years settled here before the city of Shechem. That provides an understanding, I should say, as far as chapter 34 then, but also Simeon and Levi are probably 11 or 12 years old as he's coming back from Syria. Now, that's important for us to take notice of because Simeon and Levi grab a sword and kill all the men in Shechem. So that tells us that they probably were not 11 or 12 years old. So they were grown men. So we're seeing probably 10 years pass. Now, as we move into chapter 34, I want for us to notice the emphasis here as far as a lack of separation. I believe it's very important for us to understand that a lack of separation causes trouble in our house. There are so many Christians that are letting their standards go down and they're fellowshipping with people that are bringing their standards down as far as their family. The children are going to pay a price. The children are going to pay a price. We see that here in this chapter. Notice it says Dinah, of course, was the only daughter of Jacob. And of course, Leah, her mother. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, here's probably why she was justifying that. I have no sisters at home. I want to go have some friends, some girls my age. But you notice it says here, it seemed harmless what she was doing. All she was doing was going out to see the daughters of the land. Why? Because she was wanting some friends. You know, there's no girls around the house. There probably were servant girls and all that, but as far as their families. But again, she's justifying this. But here's what I want you to take notice of, the fact that Jacob evidently was permissive as far as his daughter. Of course, if it's an only daughter, you know how that works. You know, in many cases, parents, you know, will shower affection. And but here's the problem with that, though. If you're not careful, some of those things cause parents to have permissiveness as far as the daughter as well. Notice again, she's going out to see the daughters of the land. These are Canaanites, these are Hivites, that God said that they were to not have associations with because it would corrupt them. In relation to Dinah in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Parents, I want to challenge you, I want to urge you. If you're not careful, if you grandparents, whatever, if we're not careful, we will allow a lack of separation as far as our children are concerned. We will allow influence into their lives. Young people, pay attention. In fact, if you tell me who your friends are, I'll tell you what you'll be like in about 10 years or so. Choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends carefully. In fact, it's interesting as far as Dinah, as far as the New Testament, Titus 2:5 says that they were to, young women were to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home. They were to learn to be keepers at home. So why is she going out and seeing all the daughters of the land? It opened her up to what we see in verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Notice Dinah was not innocent in this. She should not have been out there and seeing the daughters of the land and so on. It opened her up to being defiled. She went outside the protection of her father, of her parents. It says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. See, we see here sensual love. This is not a scriptural type of love. This is a sensual love. It says, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Now, what I think is interesting is you go into verse 5 and following, it seems like Jacob is kind of passive as far as all of these things are concerned. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And we're going to see in this chapter, he doesn't seem to do anything about it. And notice Jacob held his peace until they were come. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field. And notice Jacob held his peace until they were come. And because he was not quick to respond to this, his sons decided they needed to take this up and deal with it themselves. All right, so verse 6. Notice a very important word in verse 6. Hamor, the father of Shechem, went unto Jacob to, notice, commune with him. It's talking about fellowship. So here's these wicked pagan Hivites, these Canaanites, and they're communing with Jacob. It says, notice the sons of Jacob came out into the field and when they heard it. And the men were grieved. And notice they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel. Notice they were recognized as Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Notice again, Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to wife. But notice it goes on to say here, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And he shall dwell with us. Again, these are wicked pagan Canaanites. And the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein and get you possessions therein. One of the things I noticed with that is, if we're not careful, a lack of separation or low standards of separation will ultimately open us up to other violations of these standards. But notice again, the sons of Jacob, now it doesn't say that it's just Simeon and Levi here. Notice the sons of Jacob were grieved and very wroth. And because of that, and because they don't see their father Jacob doing anything about it, they decide they're going to take things into their own hands. Verse 11 and 12, we see Shechem's expression here now. Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. Now, you notice here deception influences deception in the household here. Jacob was a deceiver. That's what his name, supplanter or deceiver. So notice here the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. So they established this idea here that... Okay, so if you will become like us, so what are they talking about here? Back in Genesis 17, when God instituted circumcision as a sign or as an emblem of distinction as far as Abraham's descendants. Now, what I want you to notice here with this is they cheapen the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. They cheapened it. Not only that, but these pagan Hivites were required to outwardly conform to an ordinance for God's people. There's all kinds of issues that go into what happens here. But I want you to notice here again, they're doing this deceitfully because they have a plan. They have an idea in mind as to how they're going to take vengeance on this whole situation. Verse 19, the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. I take notice of that statement every time I read through the book of Genesis. Here's somebody who will violate a young woman, but yet he's more honorable than everyone in his house. So here's this immoral young man who's more honorable than all that are in the house of his father. That tells us how wicked these people really were. And God's people were not to have anything to do with them. There's a reason why God said to avoid these things. And what I think is interesting, the end of verse 16, I forgot to mention this. Notice that statement there, we will become one people. Now again, they're answering deceitfully. They don't have a plan in becoming one people. But again, as you notice some of this, in fact, this statement crossed my mind last night as I was going back through this passage here. We lose more than we gain when we lack separation. And in many cases, it's so subtly progressive, we don't see it as well. Notice verse 20. Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives. Let us give them our daughters. Notice this united. They're assuming that they're okay with uniting together with them. Notice that they mention the one requirement, that all the men be circumcised. But notice verse 23. Here's the motivation of all of this. On the Shechemites' part, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Notice this. Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. Notice their motivation was monetary prosperity gain. That's what they were motivated by. Can I point out something here? When we unite with the lost of this world, that's what they're looking at. What am I going to get out of this? You notice again here that all of these applications that are true for our lives. Of course, then verse 25, the end of verse 25 says that Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew Shechem. Is that what the Bible says? Can I make an observation here? They slaughtered every man in the city for the sake of one man's sin. And I want you to notice here, again, because Jacob seemed to not want to do anything or not be in a hurry to do anything, not really acting like he's going to do anything, notice Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, take a sword and they come upon the city boldly and slew all the males, not just the one offender. And notice it says in verse 26, they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Notice that statement there. Dinah has been in Shechem's house this whole time. Dinah has been with Shechem this whole time. But notice it says then, generally speaking, the sons of Jacob come upon the slain. So after Simeon and Levi, you know, I mean, they just take the sword and they're killing all these guys. So now the other brothers say, well, hey, let's go join in on this. That's what I see happens here. Simeon and Levi are the ones, you know, they're taking the action, but the sons of Jacob decide, you know what, let's go get something out of this whole deal. Because you notice it says the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. It says they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. That was what was wrong. Again, as you notice here, they answered deceitfully. They took action because it didn't seem like their father was going to take any action. Notice Jacob's concern here in verse 30. He obviously had reason to be concerned about what they did. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land." So first of all, he's concerned about his reputation as far as the surrounding nations, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And notice he's concerned that they've been exposed to ruin now. "And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house." Notice chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. What I think is interesting here is, as we see at the end of the chapter, Jacob really doesn't say anything. From everything recorded in the Bible, Jacob does not have an answer for them. And yet on his deathbed is when he deals with issues with his sons. I think that's interesting. By the way, men, when we put things off, it doesn't take care of them. When we put things off and don't deal with things, all it does is, what is that popular saying? Kick the can down the road for a little while? Notice it says in verse 5, Genesis 49, verse 5, Simeon and Levi, and in fact, this thought just crossed my mind, David, a man after God's own heart. You read about the issues he had in his family and his household. It's almost like he didn't want to deal with problems at home. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Notice how Jacob prophesies regarding Simeon and Levi. "Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." That's the prophecy based on this whole situation here in chapter 34 that Jacob gives to his sons, Simeon and Levi. Now, I want you to notice back in chapter 34 how the chapter ends. All right, so after he scolds them, essentially, that's what he's doing here. Verse 31, it says, "And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?" Notice, the Bible doesn't indicate that Jacob has any answers. They felt justified because their father was not doing anything. As we move into chapter 35, notice God said unto Jacob, you need to go back to Bethel. Notice the mess that we have in chapter 34, the leniency that he had towards his daughter, all those types of things. God says in chapter 35, you know what, you need to get back to Bethel. Notice it says here in verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel," and what's the next two words? "Dwell there." We're going to see that that's not what he does, but God said, you need to be at Bethel. Does anybody remember what the name Bethel means? House of God. Literally, this is a picture of God's presence there, and says, "And make there an altar unto God." This is God speaking, "Make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." This is 29 to 30 years before. So that, again, this gives us the context. 29 or 30 years have passed, and Jacob has not been back to Bethel. But it's interesting, again, he says to dwell there. Now, Bethel from Shechem, they say, is 28 miles, to kind of give us an idea. So they packed up into their Suburbans, and they walked it. They probably had some camels too, I guess, but do you notice again that they traveled the 28 miles from Shechem to Bethel? Notice it says here, then verse 2, it says, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress." And notice he's again in distress, so it's time to get back to Bethel. "And was with me in the way which I went." I want you to notice some passages here. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice they were to prepare themselves to meet with God. Let me ask you, did we all prepare to meet with God today? I have a feeling most Christians get up, get ready for the day, but they don't really spend any time with God to prepare to meet with God when we assemble together. I believe it's very important. That's you know, yeah, you should get your hair straightened out and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. Don't look like you just got out of bed off your pillow. But the most important thing that we should be doing on the Lord's Day is getting in the Spirit on the Lord's Day as we spend time with Him. Notice Isaiah 1 verse 16. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Notice the similar wording that we saw back in Genesis. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But again, you notice, clean yourselves up, get ready to meet before God. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And of course, this verse is right after God's challenge and command to be separate from those we have compatible with. Just a reminder in the context, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, communion with light with darkness, and so on. And notice he says in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Also, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I understand that the Bible very clearly says we cannot clean ourselves up. But as believers, there are things that God expects us to do to be clean in His presence. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's not baptism. He's writing to believers here who have already been baptized. Notice here what he's talking about. We're supposed to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul says that he always wanted to have a good conscience, void of offense, before God and men. We need to make sure that our conscience is never violated. But notice our bodies washed with pure water. A relationship with God is going to make a difference on how we dress, how we live, and so on. Back in chapter 35, again, he says to get ready, to prepare. We're going to meet with God. There's another command that he gives here, though. Notice verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Now, evidently there was an oak tree, specific tree, you know, I don't know if it was on the property or what, but you notice it's very interesting. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. This is probably from the Canaanites. And more specifically, these things may be from the city of Shechem itself. Again, they're gathering all these things as they're plundering the city. And notice all their earrings which were in their ears. Now, specifically, this is not saying, you know, ladies, you can't wear earrings. Now, guys, I'm not sure you should be. I am sure you should. Maybe I should rephrase that. It used to be, you know, they put it, what was it, before they did the double piercings? Which ear was it? I don't remember. It's been long enough. I don't remember now. Yeah, I can't remember. You know, because, you know, that was tough. It's like, yeah, you're going to the women's department to get your earrings. Oh, yeah, that's so tough. I never could figure that out. But these are actually probably earrings in honor of these Canaanite gods. Notice Jacob hid them. He's taking all these things. He's cleaning up his household. And notice it says in verse 5, they journeyed. And notice that what he was afraid of in verse 30, God took care of that. And can I point out with this? That when we're right with God, God's going to make sure we are protected. God's presence will be there. Notice it says, they journeyed. After they got right with God, notice the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. You notice protection from God. It's the terror of God. It was not the terror of them. Oh yeah, two of them took on a whole city. That's not what they... Notice it's the terror of God that was upon them. Jacob came to Luz, which was in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place, I should say, El Bethel, God of Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, what I want you to notice also here is that when we get our lives right with God, that does not mean all our problems are going to go, we won't deal with any problems. I'm right with God, so I don't have to worry about any problems. No, there's all kinds of problems that come after they get right with God here. Verse 8, somewhere along the way, even though he's not moved his family with Isaac, his father, notice somewhere along the way, they ended up with Deborah amongst them. It says, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And it says, the name of the place was Alon Bekath. So somewhere along the way, evidently after his mother had died, Deborah came to live with Jacob. Notice God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. Notice he repeats some of the promises that he gave to him before. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel. Remember what Israel means? Prince with God, prince with God. But Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. Notice he's re-emphasizing something. He's wanting Jacob's character to change. Not just a name change. That name was to identify the character change that's taking place in his life. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. This is often understood as the Hebrew name El Shaddai. Notice God said, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. Notice he's repeating these promises that he's already given to him and that were given to Abraham and Isaac. He's the one who has the rights of the firstborn. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, just like he did 30 years before. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. But notice here, they're not dwelling in Bethel. God said in verse 1, what? To dwell there. Notice they're continuing to journey from Bethel. And it was but a little way, notice they came to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. That tells us this possibly was a midwife that delivered Joseph and knew the family. It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, notice, for she died. And this is a good description of what happens at death. Notice, the soul and the spirit depart from the body. That's exactly what Ecclesiastes 12:7 says. 12:7 says that the spirit returns to God that gave it. And she called his name Benoni, child of my anguish or child of my sorrow. So remember, she demanded from Jacob, give me a son or I die. Well, she has a second son and she dies. Notice his father doesn't want him to be called child of my anguish or sorrow the rest of his life. So he calls him, gives him a new name, Benjamin, child of my right hand. And some believe that that's possible, that Jacob in his old age thinking, here's my younger son, he's going to be the child of my right hand in my older years. Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. In fact, this is the reference to Micah 5:2. And talking about even into Matthew 2, where it talks about the Rachel, you know, not being comforted and so on. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now, there are some, you know, well, they get rich on this, you know, because of, you know, people visiting Israel and all that. I don't think the pillar is still the same pillar today, though they claim it is. But what I think is interesting is mentioned in 1 Samuel 10:2 as being Rachel's pillar. So at that point, it still was this marking of her grave. But here's my point. After this revival, he loses one of his wives. So again, there's sorrow and trouble in this household, even when they're right with God. Why do we get this idea, oh yeah, if I'm right with God, then God's going to keep all the problems away? That is not reality. We live in a sin-cursed world. Not only that, verse 21, Israel journeyed, problem after problem after problem. Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land, notice Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. So what does he do about it? Again, you notice here this lack of response, not dealing with things. It's very important to understand that Bilhah was Rachel's maid. Now, notice with me Genesis 49 once again. So Jacob deals with this on his deathbed, but he doesn't seem to deal with it before then. Genesis 49, verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. All the potential that Reuben had as the firstborn. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Or did he not deal with it? In fact, I want you to notice 1 Chronicles 5. I think I've mentioned this here a while back. You know, it seems like he's not dealing with it, but he in reality actually did deal with it as far as Reuben was concerned. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. Do you understand why Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors and not the rest of his sons? He was already at that point as the firstborn son of Rachel. He was already exalting him with the rights of the firstborn. And that was carried out then when he placed his hands on Joseph's two sons. Literally, he's taking the double portion that Joseph was to receive and was giving them to his two sons. Remember also in Genesis, not so, Father. You see, the right hand was to go on the head of the firstborn, the left hand on the head of the secondborn. And Jacob knowingly switched his hands, and Joseph says, not so, Father. Well, that's when he says the elder is going to serve the younger. But literally, the double portion was given by way, and essentially Jacob was adopting Joseph's two sons and giving the right of the firstborn of Joseph to the two sons. So again, he figured out a way to legally carry all that out. Then notice verse 27 through 29. Jacob finally arrives home with his family, finally moved his family to Hebron. Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre. And the question comes to my mind, why didn't he move there sooner? Well, can I remind you that he deceived a blessing out of his father? I mean, it's possible that Jacob, at least as far as Jacob was concerned, there was still a tenseness between him and his father. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really clearly say. But again, he moves his family finally to Hebron, where Isaac and Abraham sojourned. So the days of Isaac were 104 years. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, again, sometimes we miss the timing of these things. All right, so Isaac was 180 years old when he died. All right, so you check out Genesis. Literally, Joseph is now 29 years old. Joseph. Because you look at the 13 years when Jacob was raising his family in Syria, and you fast forward to this 40 years, literally, Joseph is now 29 years old. So that gives us a context of this. So that helps us understand. Now, I'm just going to briefly summarize something as far as Genesis 36. And notice here it says, verse 1, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And what I want to remind you again, as I've been mentioning throughout the genealogies of Genesis, the ones who are not directly related to the kingdom of God and God's plan, they're mentioned and then dropped. Where do you find the lineage, other than a brief summary in 1 Chronicles, where do you find a constant reminder of Esau's lineage? Notice again, we see a chapter here where it's emphasized and then it's dropped. I want to point out some things here. of course, verse 2 talks about the daughters of Canaan, who are his two wives, as mentioned in chapter 26. Chapter 28 says that he took one of Ishmael's daughters to wife. And then drop down to verse 7, it says, for the riches, so he moves from where Jacob was. It says, for the riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. And let me remind you, the Herods of Jesus' day were in the lineage of the Edomites. But again, in Mount Seir, and Deuteronomy 2 talks about Mount Seir that God gave to Esau. One of his descendants is mentioned in verse 12 that caused a lot of problems for Israel, Amalek, father of the Amalekites. And one of the key words of this chapter is duke or dukes. I remember years ago, there was a young man about my age, and he had the nickname Duke. He was in a pastor's family. Growing up, I was, what's Duke mean? It's like, what? So looking it up, it means a leader. In Arabic, it's similar to a sheik, but it speaks of the chief of a tribe. Now, as far as Israel, they named them elders, not dukes. You don't see any references to dukes as far as Israel is concerned. Not only that, but I think it's interesting. In Genesis 47, what are your sons? What are Jacob's sons called? They're called not dukes, but what? Simple shepherds. Thy servants are shepherds. You know, no important titles given to Jacob's family. Verse 20 talks about Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land, and literally what we see here is that the Edomites and the Horites intermarried, blended together, and the Horites were first mentioned in Genesis 14:6. So again, this kind of gives us a context. And notice a very, very interesting verse in verse 31. These are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. How many times have we read over that verse without really stopping and thinking about what it says? Think about that. These are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Abraham was called a prophet. Moses is a prophet. This is hundreds of years before there was a king in Israel. The period of the judges was 450 years. How many times I've read over that statement and I've never paid attention to the fact that this is written in Genesis. Moses is writing this hundreds of years before there was a king in Israel. That is significant because God knows the end from the beginning. Even in the very first book of the Bible, I mean, even if it was in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, they talk about it. Moses says, you know, you're going to demand a king someday. And At that point, God was their king. It's very interesting, again, in Romans 9, talking about Esau. In Romans 9, it says that God chose the younger, not the elder. That is not election of individuals as much as a nation. Malachi 1 says, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. That's talking about a group of people. God always has a chosen remnant, a chosen group of people in which he chooses to work. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel, not the Edomites. In fact, Esau forfeited that by selling his birthright. Jacob did not deceive him out of that. He sold it. He cheapened something that should have been special to him. Of course, in the New Testament age, we have now the New Testament church. Jesus Christ is building. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to again understand and study your word. And Lord, thank you again for the foundation that we see in the book of Genesis for the rest of the Bible as far as what you reveal to us. And Lord, I thank you for the practical applications, Lord, of what we just studied in Jacob's life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make sure our families are right with you. Lord, that we would emphasize separation as a family and as a church. Lord, that we would guard ourselves, guard our families from the error of the day in which we live, Lord. Thank you, Lord, again for these applications. In Jesus' name, amen.